Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. Well, we certainly are happy to have you here this morning, our regular members and those of you who are visiting with us. We hope that all that's said and been done you find to be in accordance with God's Word. If you have any questions about the things that are taught at this place, please bring that to our attention and we'd be happy to address that. We certainly do rejoice with the Smiths. That's quite an accomplishment, 60 years together. It kind of seems like it's going to last. I suspect that's the case. So we certainly are happy with them. And again, we live in a world in which that's more and more rare. But when we see it, we need to appreciate it and we need to learn from their example of how, in fact, they can work together as a godly husband and wife ought to. There is a problem that exists in every pulpit in which the gospel is preached from time to time. It is a problem that robs the gospel of its effectiveness and prevents the Word of God from working in the heart as it should. It is the problem of boring preaching. Now, while most sound preachers of the gospel do what they can to guard against this problem, occasionally it creeps in nonetheless and overtakes even sound gospel preachers. Now, sadly, we've often allowed ourselves to think that this is a problem that we can do nothing about. But I want to tell you this morning, and I want to offer to you five surefire tactics to stop boring preaching. This morning we're going to look at how to stop boring preaching. The first suggestion and the first tactic that I want to offer to you is we need to carry a sword. Aggressive problems must be met with strong weapons. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, I'd like us to notice what the text says. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation," notice this, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This is a very powerful description here that we find in this text. Over in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, there Jesus' message is described as the Word of God. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus Himself will speak of Scripture as the Word of God. In the face of temptation, when Jesus is tempted by Satan in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, He declares, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." If we are to overcome this problem of boring preaching, we must attack this problem with the sword of the Spirit, with the sword of God's Word, the Bible. And in order to do that, I want to suggest, first of all, that we need to make certain that we bring our Bible to every service of the Lord's church that we come to. What happens if we are willing to do that is the first hint of boring preaching that ever comes onto the scene, we'll be there ready to attack that problem with our sword. If you would, look over in Psalms 18. Psalm 18 with me for a moment. When I lived in Lenexa, I had a friend who was a fencing coach. And, of course, fencing is the sport of using different types of swords in competition. And if you were to ask him, he would tell you that you can, as you use a sword in fencing, either do so offensively or defensively. You can do what's called a parry, which is a blocking motion, or you can do a lunge, which is a thrusting offensive motion. And the same thing is true when we use this sword of the Spirit. We can understand that this sword can be used defensively. Over in Psalm 18, verses 28 through 30, I'd like us to notice what we're told here about God and how He can work in our lives and for us. Notice beginning of verse 28, it says, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven." Notice this. "He is a shield to all who trust in Him." So if ever this problem of boring preaching should ever come onto the scene, we should use the word of God. We should use the sword of the Spirit as a defense against such a problem. God is our shield to block against the attack of such things.
But the Word of God can also be used offensively.
If you would look over in Acts chapter 17, a second way that I would suggest we need to use this sword as we carry it is we need to look up every scripture that is offered when we see the gospel being preached and when we listen to a lesson. Now, as I attempt to preach in this place, do everything that I can to try to inoculate myself against this problem of boring preaching. But occasionally, unfortunately, it sneaks in nonetheless. Now, what I would suggest that you can do to help me with that problem and to help you avoid that problem is to have your sword there ready and look up every single scripture that we mention. I have the tool of the overhead here with the PowerPoint presentation. And one of the reasons that I try to make certain that every passage of Scripture that I make reference to is noted on that overhead is to give you that opportunity to use your sword in an aggressive, offensive way so that if you ever get that hint of boring preaching, you can attack it with looking at the Word of God and using it as that sword. In Acts chapter 17, notice with me the example we have in Acts chapter 17, beginning of verse 10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Now, I want us to notice here that in this description of those who were in Thessalonica, as it describes these people, verse 12 goes on to say, "Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." Nothing is said about the style of the preaching and the teaching that goes on here. But what is said is the way in which these folks aggressively used the Word of God as an offensive weapon against the assault of the enemy. Now, I want us to notice another tactic that is very important, and that is we need to keep the dishes clean. You know, none of us like cleaning dishes. I don't like loading the dishwasher. I don't like having to wash dishes by hand. But Jesus will teach us over in Matthew chapter 23 that there is a very important way that clean dishes can serve as a tactic in overcoming this problem of boring preaching. Notice in Matthew chapter 23, let's read together verses 25 through 28. Jesus tells us some things about clean dishes. Notice what he says beginning verse 25. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Notice, continue, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Have you ever had the situation that I've experienced where perhaps you've loaded the dishwasher and you thought you got everything all rinsed off there and you run a load of dishes and then you go to get a glass and you pour something into it and you begin drinking it and you recognize that something was lodged on that glass that got just kind of cooked on there in the dishwasher? Now what happens is once you've begun to drink it, you realize that what you put in was good and you thought you were putting it into something that was clean. But in fact, that whole drink becomes unfit to drink because the dish wasn't clean to begin with. I'm afraid that there may be times in which boring preaching can result when we've come to church with our clothes clean and our hair in place and our makeup on, but we've come with a heart and soul and mind that's uncombed, so to speak. So what I would suggest that we need to do if we're going to keep the dishes clean is we need to bring a clean heart when we come to worship God. Over in Matthew chapter 15, if you'd use your sword and look over in Matthew chapter 15, notice verse 11, Jesus has some things to say to us about clean dishes and clean hearts. Notice Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, He says it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Skip down, if you would, to verse 17. It says, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Is it true that when we come to services, perhaps, rather than having our mind and our thoughts on worshiping God, we're coming to services mad at our spouse? Or we're coming to services worried about some kind of money problem? Or we're coming to services frustrated at our kids? Or we're coming to services battling some type of temptation? If we're going to overcome this problem of boring preaching, then we got to get our dishes clean. It may be that if we come in such a condition, it doesn't matter what that good thing is that gets poured into that dish. It's going to be unfit for us to drink and unfit for us to benefit from. A third tactic, though, that I would recommend is that we need to stay hungry. We need to stay hungry. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. God's Word is not only described as a sword, but it's also described as a source of nourishment. And while often Scripture may speak of heavy and weighty things of Scripture as milk or meat, there's a text over in 1 Peter chapter 2 that simply speaks of the Word in general as milk, likened to the kind of milk that a baby would desire. And you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I want you to notice verse 1 tells us some things about cleaning dishes, doesn't it? It tells us those kinds of things that we need to put aside, we need to get out of our lives. But then verse 2 talks to us about that hunger that we need to have when we come to study God's Word. Have you ever had the situation where you got home perhaps from school or work and were very hungry, and so you got in and you ate something, and then it dawned on you and you remembered you had had plans that you were supposed to go eat with somebody else? Now you're full. You've eaten, and yet you have to go and you enjoy it. And it may be a very good meal, and it may be wonderful food, but you're full, and so it just doesn't taste quite the same as it would if you were hungry. It has been discovered that boring preaching can occur if we sit down to a lesson, number one, after we think that we know all that there is to know about a particular subject. You know, if we do so, then we're just full. We're not going to be hungry for that which is offered to us. Number two, it will occur if we decide that the subject that is being presented is just not of importance to us. Because, again, we're full. We've gotten ourselves filled up. What I would suggest that we need to do, we ask the question, how is it that we can eat enough to sustain ourselves and yet not be full when we come to study God's Word? Well, I would suggest, number one, we need to maintain personal Bible study. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We don't know an awful lot about the conversion of the young man by the name of Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 simply speaks of him as a certain disciple who was a son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. But I want us to notice a couple of things that are said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you'd read with me verses 14 and 15. The apostle tells this young man, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that seems to indicate to us, here where verse 15 says that Timothy has known Scripture from childhood, that seems to suggest to us that when, as Acts tells us, the Apostle Paul came into the area in which Timothy lived, of Lystra and Derbe, he was simply ready. He was already acquainted with the Word of God. And so when the gospel was preached,
It was something that he didn't have to start from scratch to be able to appreciate and to understand. Instead, he already had developed a taste for it. When my wife and I moved to Alabama a number of years ago, there's something that a lot of people eat there, and I think a lot of people eat it here, turnip greens. Now, I had never eaten turnip greens before I moved to Alabama. And when somebody first gave us some uncooked turnip greens and acted like they were giving us something real special, I thought they had just been out doing some yard work and gave us what was left over. But you know, after I lived in Alabama for a little while, and I had turnip greens presented to me at meals, and they showed me how, you know, if you've never learned this, you need pepper sauce with turnip greens just to make it just right. But see, I was little by little weaned into what's good about pepper sauce, and I'll tell you what, I like turnip greens now. I didn't before. I didn't have a taste for them. I had to develop a taste for them. And I want to suggest to you that by having personal Bible study, we will do the very same thing in that we will acquire a taste for spiritual food. We will come to the point in which we actually crave spiritual food. And one of the ways that we can do that as well is by developing personal topics of interest. Now, I've found that in my life as a Christian, just about every faithful Christian that I've ever come across seems to have a few things that are just particularly topics of interest with them. Some people it may be angels. Some people it may be issues related to the church. Some people it may be just various kinds of issues that are talked about. But they become almost sort of pet interests for them. Now, while I would never suggest that we need to become so obsessed with one part of Scripture that we ignore the rest, by having personal interests that we find in Scripture, what will happen is any time a lesson is preached, you keep your ears pricked up. And when you hear something said about that topic of interest, it appeals to you. And when you hear something said about that thing that you've been studying, it is something that you learn more about that perhaps you didn't know about. I want to give you an example. Look over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We learn about a man who was from Ethiopia that was apparently a Jewish proselyte that had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was doing this. He was hungry for the Word of God. He was involving himself in personal Bible study. And I think we see from what Scripture records, he had a personal topic of interest that he was exploring. Notice what Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 32. He's reading. Now, we sometimes fail to take advantage of what a privilege and opportunity it is that we have in our day and age. You know, we can go online and we can read Scripture. We can go to a hotel and open a drawer and read Scripture. We can get Bibles free or Bibles with all sorts of references in them. We can get them small or large and take them with us anywhere. We can get audio Bibles that we can listen to as we are traveling down the road. That wasn't as easy in these days, in this day and age. You're talking about a man here who, as he's going in his chariot, he is reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he's got a scroll that would have been rather expensive in and of itself, or some type of written booklet that would have been expensive. And I'm certain that we're not talking about something that was the smooth ride of our modern day vehicles, but he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And I want you to notice what he comes across. Verse 32, the place in the Scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. I hope everyone that's in my high school class recognizes that passage. We looked at that Wednesday night. But this man, as he's reading this, I want you to notice that this appears to be something that was of interest to him. Because he has a question that he's going to ask, we'll talk about in just a moment. Now, he did not assume, oh, that's talking about the Messiah. I've already learned about the Messiah. Nor did he assume, well, it's talking about the Messiah, so it doesn't relate to me and what I need to do. He was hungry. And so he asked questions, and then he listened to the answers. And I think that leads us to a third way that we can stay hungry. And that is to ask questions. What does he ask? Verse 34, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" He's interested. He is hungry. It's not that he's allowed himself to think that he knows enough. And I think we need to recognize that if we're going to fight this problem of boring preaching, boredom can't come into hearts and minds that are hungry and eager for truth and for the knowledge of God's Word. A fourth tactic, though, I would suggest that we can use to battle this problem of boring preaching is we need to practice carpentry. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it tells us there that Christians are living stones which are being built up a spiritual house. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, I want us to read together verses 1 and 2. And notice a charge that we are given that I think is a powerful charge. Romans 15 verse 1 says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with," I think the Old King James and American Standard say, "infirmities." New King James, I don't prefer this, but it says, "scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Listen to this. "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Edification comes from the Greek word oikodome, which is really a compound. The first part of that word, oikos, means house, and the second part of it refers to construct something. So it's literally talking here about carpentry. It's literally talking about house building. And I want to suggest to you that if we're to battle this problem of boring preaching, then we need to be about the business of carpentry. When we hear a lesson preached, we need to be looking and searching for those kinds of tools that we may hear within a lesson that's presented that we could use to be of help to others. I want you to notice, look over in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. You know, we live in a day and age in which, by and large, I think people have allowed themselves to come and think that if they go and listen to a sermon preached, the idea is, what can that preacher do for me? Or what can that teacher do for me? And if we go away and feel that we haven't been served appropriately, then we somehow feel as if there's been a failure in the worship that day or a failure in the effectiveness of that situation. I want you to consider something we see in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, in which we see not the person who's doing the preaching as the focus, but we see instead the listeners who are listening to see what they could do to be of help to others. In Acts chapter 18, notice verse 24. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." Now, I want you to notice here, Priscilla and Aquila were not sitting there listening to this man that's described here as eloquent, this man that's described as speaking with boldness. They weren't sitting there going, okay, what's he going to do for me? What can I get out of that for myself? They listened to what he said and recognized in what he said an opportunity to help others. In this case, it was the preacher himself, because they went to Apollos and explained to him more accurately the things of God. We could read on into the next chapter and see, I think by inference here, what we come to learn is that Apollos would have been baptized into Christ, the same way that those in Ephesus were baptized into Christ who had just been the apostles of John and didn't know fully about the things of Jesus Christ. Then that's not to say that we should not sit before the feet of one who's teaching us without a hope of somehow receiving something from it. In fact, we should practice carpentry in that as we listen to a lesson that is presented, we should search for those tools that can be of help to ourselves as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 5, the Lord teaches us about judgment of others. And in this passage, he teaches us that the way in which we are going to be able to be of help to others is when, in fact, we are diligent in being willing to examine our own selves. And when we have done so, then, after we've looked at that plank that's in our own eye, we'll be in a position to be able to remove the speck that's in our brother's eye. Preaching that is sound is something that can help us greatly. Now, that doesn't mean that it always leaves us feeling happy. Sometimes it will. Sometimes we'll rejoice in the knowledge of the Word of God and in the promises that we have of heaven and eternity. But sometimes, if we see that our life is not what it ought to be, that which is the most valuable to us will be that which pierces to our very heart and soul. Notice over in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13.
That is what the Word of God is offered to do.
It is not something that just tickles our ears. It is not just something that makes us feel good regardless of our condition. It is something that helps us and is effective in bringing about the kind of changes in our life that we need. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse 12, where the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word of God is that which lays out our heart and soul and exposes those things that are as they should be or those things that are not as they should be. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see here in Paul's description of what takes place when the church assembles together and the Word of God is taught. You know, I don't find anything in Scripture that gives preachers lessons about eloquence or gives preachers lessons about the way in which their lesson is to be put together. But what I do see described is the way in which the Word of God is to have an effect upon the hearer. Listen to what we see in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25. Here in the midst of talking about spiritual gifts and talking about things being done properly, using gifts for edification, notice verse 24, as it speaks here of prophecy, I think, in the sense of understandable revelation from God. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. This is carpentry. This is edification. This is building each other up by the Word of God.
But the last tactic I want to offer to you
that we can use in our efforts to try to battle against this problem of boring preaching, it's found in a text over in Romans chapter 12, if you turn to Romans chapter 12. And that is in the same way that we need to make sure that we carry a sword with us when we come to worship God, we need to make sure that we bring coals of fire with us as well. Over in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, after talking about a number of characteristics we're going to look at in just a moment, about the kind of attitudes we ought to have towards one another, I want you to notice verse 20 says, therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
I don't believe the apostle there is talking about some kind of putting on of airs or some kind of attitude that acts as if you care about someone else when you really don't. I think instead he's talking about sincere love that does not do harm. Sincere love that so overwhelms one that would even be our enemy that it is something that is likened here to pouring coals of fire on his head. Not bringing about harm, but actually having such an intensity of love that it is overwhelming to the one that would put themselves forth as an enemy. I think we can battle this problem of boring preaching if as we come to worship God, we cultivate an intense love for our brethren. Notice in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 11, we see, I think, this very attitude that is described. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another.
not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Have you ever noticed how two people act when
they are first wed? You know, newlyweds that are so head over heels about one another. It's generally not much of a problem for them to sit and listen to each other talk, is it?
Usually, they will just hang on every word that their mate speaks to them, because they are in that aspect of their relationship in which their love is such that they are on fire for one another. Now, it ought to be that as we mature in our marriage relationship as well, we still have an interest in one another. But I'll tell you that what we see reflected in that very young kind of reaction is a demonstration of how people feel when they have that sort of love for each other. When we come together and worship God, when we come together in our Bible classes, or we sit down in a Bible study to worship and study from God's Word, I would submit to you that if we come with our coals of fire, if we come with this intense love for one another, we will never be in a position in which what we hear a brother or sister say as we're trying to study from God's Word and we're trying to come to understand God's Word, we will never find that boring. Instead, we will think within ourselves, how can I go to heaven? How can I help this person go to heaven? How can it be that I can appreciate more the efforts of those who are working in the kingdom to advance the cause of Christ? That's bringing coals of fire.
Well, I hope that these tactics will be of some help to us.
And again, I am certain that never from this pulpit you've faced that problem before in preaching.
But, you know, as I've done this morning, I've been a little playful with this. But these are serious ideas and serious concepts.
Because really what we have to understand is that when we're talking about the preaching of God's Word, the emphasis must always be upon the content, not upon the style or something like that.
And far too often, I think we've allowed ourselves to think that what we get from a lesson has to do with what the person that stands in the pulpit does more than what we do as we study from God's Word. And I hope that we've seen this morning, as we think about bringing our sword and we think about practicing carpentry, as we think about staying hungry for God's Word,
we'll recognize that ultimately, when truth is presented, if we are hungry for that, we are what has to do with whether or not something will be profitable to us or not. It may be that there's some here this morning that have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. All things are ready and prepared that upon hearing your confession of faith, we can encourage you in your repentance and baptize you into Christ this very morning. If as a child of God, there is some respect to which perhaps you've lost your fire, you've lost your love for the Word of God, and you've been unfaithful to the Lord, recognize that as family, we have this opportunity to encourage each other and to be of help to each other. And we'd love to go to God in prayer on your behalf. We'd love to put an arm around your shoulder to help you be what you ought to be. If we can do that, won't you come while we stand and sing?